Bibles. Great book tonight. Get to start a great passage of Scripture. They're all great, but this one's especially great. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to draw your attention to exalting Christ. Now, I want you tonight to follow along with me, and there are a couple of key issues in chapter 1 that I want us to look at, but I want you to notice, number one, does anybody know who wrote the book of Hebrews? Anybody know who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, you're right. That's the reason there's no hands up. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, there are three or four suppositions. One is Luke. The writing has some very unique words in it, vocabulary words. There's many vocabulary words in the book of Hebrews that are only used in that one place. I remember studying this book in college and going through the Greek text, and when I would, I'd see a word I'd never seen before many times because it's only used one time in all the Bible, and it's in this book. So the person that wrote this book had a very good vocabulary. So many people thought it was Luke. He was a doctor. They said it must have been Luke. Some thought it was Clement, a very knowledgeable author. Some thought it was Barnabas because it's written from a Jewish perspective. In other words, it's written to the Hebrews, the Jews, and it looks like it was a Jew that wrote it because he had an extensive knowledge of the worship of the tabernacle, of the typology of the Old Testament. And so it was a Jew that must have written the book. And so you begin to think about it and say, well, who else could it have been? Now, there's one passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, verse 15, that says that Paul wrote a book to basically the dispersed Jews, the same that Peter did. So most Bible scholars that if you would talk about would presume that Paul wrote the book. But he used much larger vocabulary because it was written to the Jews only. Romans is a doctrinal book written to the Christians at Rome. This is a doctrinal book written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. So it is very clear and very distinctive, and it exalts Christ. It lifts Christ up so that the Jewish people can see that's your Messiah. There's the one that replaces all the Old Testament law with the New Testament law that fulfills it all. And so Jesus Christ is the exalted one in the book of Hebrews. And I hope that you can see tonight as he goes through and lifts up Christ that this author, I hope you can see tonight that all of us in this room need to look up to Christ with a new understanding, a fresh exaltation in our own heart. Now, I want you to notice tonight, there are a lot of times when you and I, we look up to certain people because of the position. Fathers should be looked up to because they're fathers, the head of the house, husbands. But he is even more looked up to if he is doing right and everybody respects him as a Christian. But if that father happens to be a company employee that manages other people, he's looked up to a little bit more. And if he is perhaps one that owns a company, he's even looked up to even more. And if he's fair and just, he is respected. And he's looked up to with a great deal of respect. If he runs for public office and becomes a congressman, he's very much respected because he has got a national attention. And then let's say he runs for the Senate. There are even fewer senators, only 100 in all the world in America. Wow, great respect because of the position. If he's a good senator and he loves his people and he works hard for his people, he's respected and he's honored. If he, let's say for instance, is gone from that point to being president, now he's in a position where We look up to that position with great respect and honor. He's the leader of our country. And if we were to ever get in his presence, there's a certain awe about the position. If he treats us well and watches out for us well and does our country right, then he is revered. But what happens if he puts the stars in their place? If he speaks and the oceans are formed, how much should we exalt him? And then let's take it to the last level. What happens if that one in the highest position that we can imagine, God, leaves his home? And because of his love for you, endures the mocking and the shame of the people he loves but doesn't understand why he's doing it. And he dies for them. And he doesn't blame them, but he's silent during the trial. And he raises himself from the dead, goes back to heaven, and starts building mansions for every person who accepts his payment for themselves. Now, how much respect does that one deserve? Everything. And that is why when you and I pray in the mornings, the earth should stop spinning. And that is why when you and I pray, it shouldn't be in between bites of food. It should, you are coming before the creator of all the world who died for you, that loves you and cares for you. And there ought to be a certain amount of respect that we are in absolute awe of him. But I'm afraid we don't treat him like that. Well, this book is to help you and I lift him up to his proper place and put him in the position where we can say, wow, how much does he love me? How much do I owe him? Now, if you have your Bible, notice if you would, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in the outline, the supremacy of Christ is important to the Father, and it may be the greatest doctrine, the lifting up and exalting of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. When we lift him up, many things happen. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, follow along with me. A1, we are humbled when we lift him up. Because when you really look up to the God of heaven and put him in his proper place, you realize how little we are. And you realize how little we deserve. And it makes our prayer life a whole lot easier to lift him up and say, wow, the fact that he even is willing to listen to me is amazing. Now you'll notice he says in verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus Christ, now keep in mind, this is God's Son, spoken of in verse 2, hath by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he said, look, he's made Jesus Christ to be heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. He said, he is the brightness of his glory. He is the light of heaven. God the Father says, my Son is everything. Notice what he says, who being the brightness of his glory. You know, our children to us many times are our glory. When they do what is right and they bring glory and honor and respect to us, they bring us in a position to where we look at them and say, wow, They're my glory. And the Father said about his Son, who did everything right, he is the brightness of my glory. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, and the express image of his person. He is the, it's only used one time, and it's right here, the image of his glory. He is the picture of God's glory. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Everything that God the Father said would happen about Jesus Christ being born and living and dying, Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them. You'll notice he says, when he had by himself purged our sins. So Jesus Christ, in dying for us, fulfilled all the promises of God. So here the Father made all the promises to you and I from the Old Testament. And the Son comes along and says, I'm going to do everything my Father said for you. And he fulfills every promise. And so you'll notice he says, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ comes in and does everything that his Father said. Every word was fulfilled. The Bible says in Psalms that his hands and feet would be pierced. The Bible says in Psalms that he would say, I thirst. The Bible says in Psalms he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he even used the very words 1,000 years before that God the Father said he would use. He fulfilled every promise. And when he died on the cross, God the Father says, now, son, come and sit by me. The right hand is always the hand of might. In Scripture, the right hand is the hand of blessing. It is the hand of the greatest amount of power and blessing heaven has to offer. So he says to his son, son, come and sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, notice if you would, A, when he is lifted up, many things happen. We are humbled, but he is honored. When we lift them up, they're honored. And you see, folks, tonight, part of the reason you and I should lift up Christ. And now I've got my prayer sheet. And the first line of my prayer sheet, the first word is to praise and thank him. Is to lift him up. So before I do anything else, and let me give you an example. Does anybody know the first line of the Lord's Prayer? I always thought it should be, Lord, I'm sorry. So I could clean the slate. So he'd listen to me. But does anybody know what the first line is? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, lift you up. You are everything to me. That is the first line when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Would you teach us to pray? He said, sure. A Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Learn to lift him up, every one of us. You see, God made you to praise him. And you can't praise him unless you really see what he's done for you. So watch, he says, God the Father says, son, would you go die for him? My son's going to die for everyone. My son's going to pay their debt. And Jesus Christ comes along and does everything his Father says, repeats every word that 1,000 years before would be said or 500 years before would be said. And then the Father says to him when he resurrects himself from the dead, son, I want you to come sit on the right hand of my majesty. And he sits down with the God the Father. And the Bible says he's been in heaven ever since, preparing heaven for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's at the right hand of the Father, preparing homes for everybody that's accepted his payment. But you know what he wants? He wants to be lifted up. He wants to be recognized. The Father wants his Son to be recognized for what he did for us. So the first thing we ought to do when we open in prayers, Lord, you're wonderful. Now you could take a half hour. You could take an hour. Have you ever thought about how could a person pray all night? Did you know Jesus on 3 different occasions prayed all night? How many ever thought about how would you pray all night long? Anybody, how many ever had that thought? Would you raise your hand? How would you pray all night long? Raise your hand. Let me see it up. How many of you ever thought that? How would you pray all night? Well, it's pretty simple. You begin to list, to thank him, for all he's done. And it'll go all night long. For who he is. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, he said, B in the outline, God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his son. See, in verse 1, he said, in times past, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. So the Old Testament prophets were the ones that wrote the Old Testament scripture. You got Moses and Daniel and Micah, and you got these Old Testament prophets, Samuel. And so they wrote down the scriptures, and that's the way the Old Testament was written, and that was for the children of Israel. That was for the people of God in heaven. You'll notice here he says, and now look in verse number 2, he says, but now hath in these last days spoken us by his son. So Jesus Christ comes on the earth and he speaks. And he answers all that the Father said at the beginning. So he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament passages. That is why in the book of Hebrews it says the Old Testament lambs and sacrifices covered sin. They were the atonement. But Jesus Christ, the New Testament lamb, is the permanent lamb that washes sin away. And so the Jewish person had in their mind the lamb, the atonement, the atonement, the atonement, their whole lives for thousands of years, atonement, atonement. And then all of a sudden, this author says, and Jesus is the final lamb that washes away the sin of the world. And all of a sudden, lift up Jesus Christ. If he is the one who made the final sacrifice, then he was perfect. And he deserves to be looked up to and say, wow. Notice, if you would, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. Now then God begins to compare Jesus Christ to the angels of heaven. And this really goes on for the next 8 or 10 verses. Now you notice this. He says, being made so much better than the angels. We're going to look at the angels in a minute. But he says, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So because of his inheritance, he is the Son of God and he sits on the right hand of God. That makes him higher than the angels. Notice, if you would, number 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. Which of the angels did God the Father ever say, this is my son? Never. Now understand this. The angels were made for a specific purpose. Now I want you to understand what an angel is. An angel is one thing. A servant of God with no other will. An angel has no reasoning capacity to do anything but what God says. If God says, I want you to go, and we're going to look at a couple of passages where God gave the angels instructions, it was explicit, it was done immediately. But he made you and I different in one way. He made us with a choice. Because he recognized that the angels' love was empty because it was demanded. Their obedience was empty because it was required. And so he made man and said, your obedience is not. I'm asking for you to obey me. So he walked with Adam in the cool of the evening and he tried to win his heart. And then he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden and said, now don't eat of that tree. And God wanted Adam to so delight in the evening walks with the Lord that he would do anything. And Adam and Eve said, boy, that sure looks like a good tree. And they forgot about the Lord and the sweetness of walking with him. And God says, oh, but I love man. I've got to do something to get them back. And that's when he put together the plan. Now, it was before the foundation of the world. So God knew that Adam would fall, but God loved Adam. And his son was willing to go and die. And that's the story of the book of Hebrews. So in the Old Testament, while the plan was in place to picture to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews, that the Messiah would one day come and wash away sin, that they got all hung up and said, now we're doing this to show God we're going to be loyal and we're going to do the right thing. So they just kept offering lambs and offering lambs, and it got to be a duty that they could do to earn God's respect. And it was not done by faith, in expectation that one day the perfect lamb would come. So the Jews to this day believe the Old Testament and not the New. And they can't be saved, because they do not believe there is one that's come that fulfilled all the Old Testament law and that washes away sin. And this book is about that subject. To convince the Jews, to settle it in yours and our hearts, that Messiah has come, that the payment has been made, and the joy that results from that. And no, now he's trying to say, look, the one who died for you is not like the angels. Now notice some of the difference, if you would. You'll notice, see in the outline, God has appointed Christ the heir of all things. Let's go back to number 3 and A. The world must take special note of him because we honor him so highly. If we lift up Christ from our hearts, the world has to look at him in a special way. If we lift him up and talk about Jesus Christ as wonderful, you'll notice that people will listen to you better. You'll notice, if you would, and they will also lift him up. At least have a certain respect for him because they see it from us. Now you'll notice, B, God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his son. And that was verse 1. Now notice, if you would, D in the outline, Jesus upheld the words of his father by purging our sins. He kept all of his father's promises. And then you notice Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. I want you to notice a few things about Christ. Now you'll see the chapter sort of jumps around a little bit. Look in verse 9. We'll look at verse 8 first. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So Jesus Christ is looked at as God. Thy throne, O God, he's given a throne, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now notice this, thou hast loved righteousness. When Jesus Christ came to this world, he loved righteousness. And you know, we should too. We ought to love doing what's right. Every one of us. Jesus was the perfect example. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So God wants you and I to look at Jesus Christ as perfect. He is required to be perfect to be the Lamb. Only perfect lambs were to be offered. Now you'll notice here, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. E in the outline, Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. Why did God the Father place him at his right hand? Because he did everything that the Father wanted. One thing, he loved righteousness. Two, he hated sin. And folks, tonight, if you and I, now I want you to, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Sunday night, there are going to be people seated beside the throne of God. Humans. You know why? Special recognition for loving righteousness and hating iniquity. Living a holy life. Notice, if you would, verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So it fits again with the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians and Revelation chapter 3, that God is going to place thrones beside his for those that love righteousness and hate iniquity. So if you want to get on a good side of God, then you develop a thirst for righteousness and a hatred for sin. Now notice, if you would, 3E3, he is forever. You'll notice in verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus Christ is forever. And 4 in the outline, the earth will change, but not Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter that the earth is going to be dissolved with great fire, But the Bible also says the Lord's going to remake it. But Jesus is always the same. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. That's why you and I can have such a confidence and such a boldness, because we know him. Now notice, if you would, F in the outline. We're going to take a little bit of time here tonight. Christ is higher than all the angels. They were created. He has a more excellent name. Jesus wasn't created. He's always been. You'll notice he has a more excellent name. We read that in verse 4. But notice number 3 in the outline. The angels are to worship Christ also. You'll notice in verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So every angel is to worship Christ. And you'll find many passages in Scripture where they worship the Lord. Now, what is an angel? Angelos, Greek word for messenger. One that does the will of God without thought. Now, you and I cannot do the will of God without thought. The Lord gave us a mind so that we would do the will of God with thought, with purpose, with intention. And that's the difference between us and the angels. When we do what's right, it means something to God. When the angels do what's right, it's expected. That's why your obedience is so thrilling to the Savior in heaven. And our disobedience is so heartrending, because he paid so much for us. And he loves us so much. It's what happens to a parent's heart when a child disobeys after the parents has given them everything and done everything they can for them. It's heartrending. And the father is no different. And so the son has fulfilled every dream of the father and every word of the father. And that's why the father says, come and sit at my right hand. And so you and I look at Jesus Christ with awe and respect. And we look at the angels. And now I want you to notice the angels in the outline. God has never said to an angel, sit on my right hand. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He's never said that to an angel. There are no angels sitting at the right hand of God. There are no angels sitting on a throne of God. That's reserved for saints, Christians, redeemed, born-again humans that have chosen to do what's right more than anything else in the world, and have chosen to hate sin more than anything else in the world, and have so impressed the Father by their obedience and by their love for Christ that they have been seated at the throne of God. Read it, Revelation chapter 3. Reserved for a very few. Tonight, you'll notice in this passage, in verse number 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's us. So God now has all the angels, and the angels' purpose is to take care of us. Now notice, if you would, 5, the angels are ministering spirits for God to us. A, they are servants to care for every saint of God who's ever lived. The angels' duties are to fulfill the obedience of the Father and his desires to watch out for you. Notice B in the outline. They have a responsibility to protect Christians when God says to. Turn your Bible to Psalm 91, if you would. Keep your Bible to Hebrews 1. But notice Psalm 91. You notice a very encouraging passage. Psalm 91. Notice it with me if you would. In verse number 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge or a command over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. When God says for an angel to watch out for you and I, then you and I are as secure as we're in heaven. And that's their role. Do you remember, do you have your Bible turned to Genesis chapter 18, if you would? Turn over to Genesis chapter 18. Now, I want you to see tonight the steps. Now, watch this. Genesis 18. Verse number 17. The Lord, speaking in heaven, and says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? Verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. So notice in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Verse 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. God said, I see the cry, I see the wickedness of the city. I'm going to go down and watch for myself the wickedness that's there. And notice what happens in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy also the righteousness, the righteous with the wicked? So Abraham comes and says, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he starts on his plan. Lord, would you destroy them if there's just 50 righteous people in Sodom? Now, we don't know how many thousands were in Sodom. But he said, Lord, could you just spare it if it's got 50 in it? Why? Because he was trying to save Lot. So you know the story. Look down in verse number 33, verse number 32. And he said, oh, let not, this is Genesis 18:32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So Abraham gets the Lord all the way down to 10 from 50. And Abraham counts and says, there's Lot, his wife, and he counts his children and their wives. And he said, that should be 10. And you'll notice he went on his way. It was like he had saved Lot. Notice, if you would, verse 33. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. It was almost like they had an agreement, and Abraham's heart was settled because he knew there were 10 righteous people in Sodom. Surely! But there weren't. And notice what happens in verse 1 of chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot was an official, an elected official in Sodom. What a horrible thing. And God knew the intent of Abraham's prayer and why he went from 50 to 10. He wanted to spare Lot. So you know what God did in his loving kindness? He sent two angels to take Lot out and his family. That's what Abraham wanted. That was Abraham's desire for his prayer. Lord, would you spare the city? God knew Abraham wasn't wanting to spare the city. He wanted to spare Lot. So he sends two angels to bear them up so God could destroy the city but answer Abraham's prayer. Now that's like the Lord. Whenever you and I don't know how we should pray and what we should pray for, and we just pray with all of our might, God sees it. And he answers according to the desires of our heart if we're right with him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Because he's a good and gracious God. And he dispatched angels. There are angels, I am certain. The Bible says, many of you have entertained angels unawares. Hebrews 13. I am certain there are times where God has tested us with angels that have been here. I believe that God sent an angel to take care of Jeremy when he got beaten almost to death. There was a Ugandan that came, picked him up, put him in his car. Ugandans don't do that. Drove him all the way to the hotel, found Mandy, and took him to the hospital, and then was gone. Just to give you a little example, too, also, Mary Turner came up to me last week and told me an amazing story. How many of you did you hear about it? She said that my sister was a postmaster in her little town. She knows everybody. Everybody knows her. She's dying of cancer, called in hospice, very near death. They were opening up a new high school, and her husband said, let's go meet folks so you can say hi to people. So he took her out in the car, I guess put her in a chair, and people kept coming by from the high school, older folks, everybody knew her. And then she said, a very beautiful lady came by. Said, could I pray with you? She said, sure. She put her hands on her and prayed for her, kneeled down and prayed. She said, it was a beautiful prayer. Then she got up and left. She was 30-ish, beautiful lady. And said, somebody came up to her and said, who was that? She said, you know, I don't know. I've never seen her before. And did you know nobody to this day knows who that lady was? But she started getting better. She was on a feeding tube. The feeding tube's been removed. She's up walking. She was on her deathbed. Now, she said, I don't know what God is doing, and I don't know if that was an angel or not, but I know I haven't felt this good in a long, long time. And I heard her prayer. And I don't know who she was. I don't know everybody in this town. And nobody else knew who she was. And she said, you know, maybe the Lord just gave me a couple extra good weeks. But she's up, and Mary is in absolute shock. I don't know, but it's not past the Lord. He sent two angels to take care of Lot. So God, at this day, is still sending angels to take care of you and I. And the Bible says, be careful that you don't entertain angels unaware. So we ought to be gracious and good and kind to everybody. Because you know what? I don't know what an angel looks like. I'm married to one, but other than that, I don't know. I want you to know, if you would, look here, if you would, in verse number, back over to our original passage. Notice, if you would, be in the outline. They have a responsibility to protect Christians when God says to. And notice, if you would, see, they carry us from harm sometimes. Does anybody remember what the devil said to Jesus Christ when he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple? He sits him on the spire of the temple and balances up there and says, cast yourself down. What did he say? Because the angels will bear thee up. He quoted Psalm 91. Even Satan knows, because you know why? He's a fallen angel. He knows the duties of angels. Now, your Heavenly Father sends angels. I believe every one of us has an angel assigned to us. Now, some of us, probably more than one. I mean, there are some of us, probably three or four, and they're working overtime all the time. The angels are saying, Lord, can we trade off a little bit? Give me a calmer one, or give me one of these, or give me one of those, or whatever. But there are angels, I am sure, that are assigned to us to watch out for us. And I'm sure Satan has angels that he attacks us with, and the angels are in a battle. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter number 15. Notice, if you would. Revelation chapter 12, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 12, and notice verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Bet you never remembered that. There was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So God has given the angels of heaven almost, notice in the outline, D, their power is not limitless, but almost. They can do miraculous things, but they are not God. E, they are at the beck and call of God. Do you remember in 2 Kings 19:35 when God sent one angel and 185,000 Assyrians were killed in one night? Now that's power. So if the angels of heaven have so much power that they can kill almost an entire army in a night, and God dispatches ones to take care of you, don't you think you're pretty safe? On top of that, John chapter 10 says, you're in the Father's hands, and nothing can take you from His hand. So, angels are ministering spirits sent to take care of you and I. Watch out for us. Be a blessing to us. Notice, if you would, E, they are at the beck and call of God. Revelation 5:2, I'd like for you to turn there and just see this very quickly. Notice, if you would, Revelation 5 in verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? And you'll see many times in heaven, and this angel, and that angel, and the fourth angel, and the fifth angel, and the sixth angel. God uses angels to do his bidding. Listen very carefully. But he would rather use you and I. You know why? Because we choose to serve him. It's not that God can't get something done. The angels are perched in heaven to do his will at a moment's notice. And he's waiting for you and I to do his will. Notice F, something we can learn from angels. They delight at being around the throne of God. They like to exalt Christ, and so should we. And I'll read to you the verse that's there in verse chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld, if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 5, 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I want a mathematician to tell me how many that is. It's too many to count. They love being around the throne of God. And notice, if you would, in verse 12, what they're doing. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Even the angels look up with absolute awe at the Lamb of God sitting on the throne. Tonight, let me just ask you this question. If I could go to heaven tonight and the Lord Jesus was sitting on his throne and I could say, Lord Jesus, and kneel down before him, and I'm concerned about the lives of the saints in our church, and I could say, Lord, and I fill in the blank with your name, has he honored you today? Has she brought you glory today? Are they bringing you glory with their life? What would he say? Would he say, oh, I am thrilled with how they encourage my heart, with their hatred of sin and love of righteousness? Would God say that about you? Folks, that's why we're here. To love righteousness, hate sin, to be in awe of our Savior. Tonight, this book is a reminder to us in chapter 1 that the angels are servants for you and I. So if God puts the angels of heaven as our servants to watch out for us, how important are you? Shouldn't we honor the Lord? Shouldn't we praise him? So when you begin to pray tonight or in the morning, take a little time to lift him up. Exalt Christ. He deserves it. As the angels say, worthy is the Lamb. It's a privilege that a rare few redeemed by the blood of the Lamb can do. I know, folks, tonight there's a lot of the things you say, I need some practical stuff for this or for that. The most practical thing Christians can do is to lift up Christ and be in awe of him in their heart, and it will change the way we live. It will alter the way you think, your opinion of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. What is your opinion of Jesus Christ? Do you exalt him tonight? I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of invitation hymn. When he plays, if you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I need to exalt you more. I really haven't lifted you up like I should, and I realize it. Maybe you're respect level for him has not been what it should. Why don't you come tonight and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to lift you up. I realize what you've done for me. Lord Jesus, I know that I certainly do not exalt you like I should. Lord, you're worthy of every word and thought of praise I could ever contrive in my mind. Lord, I pray that you would always be honored with my hatred of sin, love of righteousness,